And I see that more and more, how necessary that is for us as a preacher and also to hear the Word of God. Greetings to you. Good morning. When we pulled out of the garage, I was still 45 or something on my thermometer, and kept dropping rapidly till we got to, it stayed at one above for a while, and then it dropped to zero, and it stayed there most of the way down on 331. So that's a bit chilly. And I was thinking back a week ago where we had a service in Belize, communion service, and I had reached in my pocket for something, and it was kind of wet in my pocket. It was a little bit warm in the church house. But it was really nice weather-wise. It's one of those places that I like to go in the winter, not in the summer. We had a blessed time there. I come home refreshed and encouraged by the church there. And the work of the church, they face challenges as well as we do. And so it is a worthy calling. Three men ordained there. And our own mission administrator, Craig Steiner, is assisting as well. So Danny Koo, Kenton Plett, and Louis Lavardi are the three men that are ordained there. Louis was ordained about a year ago in the time that we were there. And he is Spanish and speaks Spanish. So that's kind of a new addition to the ministry team that has been a blessing. There are people there that cannot talk English, church members that cannot talk English. So it's a matter of having an interpreter always to be able to hear him preach then, or to share a devotional in Spanish. Then I understood what the others go through when I'm preaching in English to try to connect the words. So it was a blessing. I bring you greetings from them as well as our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And we had Lloyd and Bev with us. They had shown interest in going the next time we go, and so we let them know, and were able to spend more time with Galen and Myra than what Esther and I did, but we did connect with Galen and Myra as well, some, more in a, not one-on-one as much, but more in just the things that we did together, and we certainly enjoyed that connection as well. So the church there, the school, the staff, they need our prayer, so it was a blessing. And it's always a blessing to come home. One of the nice things about going away is coming home. And when we went to the airport to come home, we got to the airport and we're at the ticket counter, they said, you know what, your plane hasn't even left Chicago yet. They've got an ice storm up there. They've got ice up there. So we got to get in on the ice. And so, but it's a 3.5-hour direct flight from Belize to Chicago. And that's a first, that flight that we ever did. Usually we stop in Atlanta or Houston or somewhere. And this was a first. And it was really nice just to get on the plane. We drove to Chicago, Lloyd's and us did. And I think Lloyd was encouraged, and he suggested next year we take someone else with us. So be thinking about that till next year. If the Lord tarries, maybe you would want to go with John and Esther to Belize and encourage whoever's there. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. I saw Lily sitting here as well this morning. Welcome home. you probably want to share big time a testimony and say what all the Lord did for you. We're glad to see you here. I guess Brian is there for another 3 weeks, is that correct? Luke chapter 7, I'd like to read the first 10 verses. And if we could, read this together. Out of King James is what I'm using. Starting with verse 1. Verse 1 through verse 10. Luke 7. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Thank you. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that we have this opportunity. The church is your church. It's your idea. Today we're together to hear preaching, to preach the word. That's also what Scripture teaches us to do. We pray even now that as we sang, the Holy Spirit would fill me, would fill the audience during this next time of preaching, that your presence would be with us, you would undertake for us, and that you receive honor. Speak to us through thy word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is somewhat of a fascinating story. It's one of those passages of Scripture that I have looked at and contemplated since a young man, just to try to understand what the meaning is of what Jesus is trying to say here when he says, when he marveled. What did he marvel at? And it's unique here because it's a centurion, and a centurion's servant is sick, so neither of those are probably Israelites. And yet, he must have had, the Romans were hated because they occupied Israel. And here was a centurion. A centurion is in charge of 100 men or soldiers taking care of his whatever was assigned to him. He was assigned to be there. He wasn't there because they just went wherever. He was assigned by the Roman Empire down through the ranks that this is your jurisdiction, here's what you take care of. But somehow in his observation and being there, he was attracted to the God of Israel, apparently. And it's a testimony to maybe his neighbors or those that he was with. And it says when his servant was sick and he sought out Jesus, he heard about Jesus and he sought out Jesus. And there were those Jews, I'm sure they were Jews, that said, yes, we'll help you in this. And so they came and sent word, or somehow they came to Jesus, and he said, this man has done a lot for us. He cares about us. He cares about our God. And they recognized that this centurion served God even as a Gentile. And so they were for him. And it says, I'm trying to find the verse, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. I don't know how he went about doing the synagogue, if he raised funds, if he did it on his own, or how that was. Maybe he, but anyway, he built them a synagogue. And so these people that he was helping fell in love with him. They cared about him. And I don't know what the practice was necessarily, if he also was able to worship there or not, but it's fascinating to me. And so when his servant was sick, and the other thing I notice here about how he cared for his servant, here was a man that it says he was an authority in the Roman army, but those that were under his authority, he cared about. And it is a lesson for us today. If we are a person of authority, maybe an employer, or someone that is in authority, maybe a father, a parent, how you care for those under that authority. He cared about them. He knew
his servant, and this servant was special to him. And so he heard these stories of this man that was doing healing. These stories were just coming from all over. And if you read, I think it's prior to this, or somewhere where I was reading, I think in Matthew, this account, it gives account after account how Jesus was healing people. An amazing, we would say, a phenomena in that day. They couldn't believe what was happening. Here this man was doing these things, and so there was hope in his... He felt that hope when he said, "My servant is sick," and I imagine he was sick. It wasn't just the cough that I've been struggling with the last while, but he was sick. And he said, "If I could somehow connect with this teacher, this healer," and so that's where we are. And then it says how he came to Jesus, or how he sent his servants, apparently didn't meet him face to face. Jesus was on his way. Jesus agreed to go. And when he was yet not far from the house, the centurion knew, probably word went ahead, knew he was coming. He sent word to Jesus. And he said, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." Now, I'm not sure why he felt this way, except the fact he knew Jesus was sent to the nation of Israel. So this expresses to me his humility as well. A man of authority, high in rank, but a humble man. "Say the word," he said. "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee." So it's not only, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house, I don't feel worthy to come to you. That's how he saw himself. "But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." Now, when I look at this passage, I think, what was Jesus seeing when he said, "I haven't seen so great faith, not in anyone else in Israel, but from this Gentile man?" He marveled. I don't know, Jesus probably in his humanity marveled. As the Son of God and as God, you know, it seems, does God marvel at things ever? Does it kind of make him think, sit up and take notice? Here we see the Son of God marveling. I wonder if that happens today, maybe to some things that we do, that Jesus marvels. It struck me. And he says, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And verse 8 is what I'd kind of like to focus on. He says, "For I also am a man set under authority." And that's the title of my message today, is "Under Authority." "Having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And when Jesus heard those words, it says he marveled, and that's when he made the comment. Now, I don't think he was marveling at the fact that the faith that this centurion had could heal, Jesus could heal his servant from a distance. If you read here, you carefully read this, the marveling is coming of his understanding of this concept of authority. And Jesus calls that great faith. And that's where I've, over the years, have thought, okay, I get it. I know what he's teaching. And then this, as I was preparing again yesterday and looking at what he's saying here, I think I know what he's teaching. And so that's what I would like to talk about this morning. Why would Jesus say, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel"? Because of verse 8, I think, is why he said that. Why would he say that? " So I think this Roman centurion grasped a concept that caused Jesus to marvel, that no one else apparently had caught this concept, because I haven't found, and what does that have to do with great faith, to understand? In verse 8, he's basically saying, while I am a man of authority, I also am a man set under authority. This man understood authority structure. He said, go to his servant, and he goeth. And he says, come, and he cometh. Do this, and he doeth it. That's the structure he was trying to talk about here in verse 8. Although his servant was under his authority, he felt the responsibility for that servant. That goes with being an authority. I alluded to that earlier. Why? Because he said, I am also set under authority. Now think about that. Why is this concept of authority so essential to faith? I thought of where it says that when Jesus spoke and the people were hearing, they were somewhat awed, because it says he spoke with authority. And I think about the fact, you know, you've seen children. Maybe you have 4 or 5 children. This happened in our home. When maybe mom stepped outside the door a while, maybe the older one tried to assume authority. Have you ever seen that happen? What happens? The others say, oh, yes, 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 we'll do that. No, they don't, because the person that's trying to be an authority is not set under authority. He's not authorized to be the authority. So I was trying to decide, where do I want to focus this message this morning? Our culture in general does not like authority. And as I studied this, I realized we don't just not like being under authority, but we run into people that don't like to be the authority. Or we hesitate, maybe ourselves, being the authority God wants us to be. Well, I've run into that, and maybe have felt that myself. Well, I really don't want to be that authority, because there's a responsibility there. So why is this? We don't like to be under the authority of God wants us to be under, and neither do we like being the authority God wants us to be. Could it be because we lack understanding? Is that why Jesus, maybe our faith is weak, is that why Jesus said, this man's got it? I haven't seen this great faith in Israel. He understands. So today I'd like to focus on the authority in the home. And this is not a message to try to lecture you. It is to try to encourage us, you as parents, this morning on your role. Parents, this is so important. If you're in the middle of children in the home, sitting around your table, ages from adolescent down to babies, this is so important. Don't miss this opportunity in your life as a parent to do things the way God wants you to do it. Here are some questions that I would like to address this morning. Hopefully, what does Scripture say, first of all, about this subject. What is the nature of the parent's authority over a child? Are there absolutes, or is it relative? Is the parent in authority? Brent, are you in authority because you're bigger? No. According to evolution, the stronger rules the weaker, right? Is that why the parent is in authority? Because we're stronger and bigger? Are we in authority because we're smarter? We can outsmart people? We can outsmart our children? In other words, they're not very smart yet. Or are we authority because we're more experienced? Or perhaps it's the fact that we're no longer sinners and they are. Is that why we're an authority? Well, maybe some of these may enter in here. Do we have the right to tell them? Do we have the right to tell our children to do anything we want them to do? Is that what goes along with being a parent or an authority? If you are unsure about the nature and extent of your authority, and I don't know where we're at on this. If you're unsure about whether you are should be the authority and how to embrace that, your children will probably suffer if you're not quite sure where you're at with that. Your children will probably suffer that kind of authority, under that kind of an authority structure, I would say. They won't know what to expect because the ground rules may keep changing. We don't exactly have a sure footing. And so maybe one week we feel this way and strongly feel this way, and then something else comes along and, no, maybe that's not the way. And so we shift. That's not good. That's not good for children. Are we sure? Are there some absolutes here that we can go by? The second part of the message here I've entitled, Called to Be in Charge. And that's what I'd like to look at as parents. We are called to be in charge. And as I looked at the Greek meaning of this word for authority, and it's the same word that was used when Jesus spoke with authority. One of the meanings of the word is, perhaps the one that would apply best, is delegated influence. As a parent, you've been delegated to influence your children. Delegated influence. The thing the centurion understood that made Jesus marvel, he understood the authority structure as it relates, I believe, to the kingdom of God. And more specifically now this morning we're talking about parenting. Being a man set under authority, he was able then to be an authority. And I see that as, you know, we look at the bishop and we say, well, the bishop, the buck stops here, and we have those comments even among the ministry team, you know, they say, well, you've got to do this. There is a certain aspect of that maybe that's true, but I am also a man set under authority. And if I think I'm not, I'm in trouble. The church, you guys are in trouble too, if you have a leader that is not set under authority. Well, you might ask, well, who are those authority? And I wasn't going to talk about this. It just comes to my mind that I am accountable to my fellow ministers. Probably I see that first of all. I'm not greater in my calling necessarily. We as a Mennonite church have established or have that role as bishop. But as far as my responsibility to God and to the church, to the other fellow ministers, I see that as being set under authority. There's also the broader fellowship we call Midwest Fellowship, where we have the active bishops have meetings, and we do call each other to accountability when there's issues. We're not a conference, but we have a structure to where And I remember a number of years ago where a man, a leader in a church that did not, they were unaffiliated, they said, he said his accountability, he chose four other men, leaders in the Mennonite circles, conservative Mennonite circles, that would come to him once a year, or they would meet once a year, and they were observing what he was doing. He said, I made myself accountable. I am also a man set under authority. So parents, being under authority authorizes us to be an authority. Being under authority authorizes. Now, I think that's a correct statement. That's a statement that I came up with. If you look at the words there, authority authorizes is the same, basically saying it's the same root word used there. So being under authority authorizes us to be an authority over our children. Two scriptures I'd like to look at from the Old Testament. The first one is Genesis 18 in verse 19. It says this, and this is this setting where Abraham was entertaining strangers. And as these strangers, he had fed them, and they were ready to head, they had a mission. They were on a mission to see what Sodom and Gomorrah were like in the cities of the plains. And here they were leaving, and then God said, should I hide from my faithful servant Abraham what I'm about to do? What's going to happen here? And so he told Abraham this. But before he told him this, it's this verse here, and that's the only verse I'm going to read. Verse 19, God is speaking, and he's saying, he's reasoning that this is the reason I'm going to tell this man, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now, what impressed God about Abraham was the fact that he was going to instruct his children. His descendants would be instructed. His grandchildren would be instructed. Now, we know Abraham made some goofs. Him and Sarah made some goofs. But in his heart, God said, I know him. Now, does God know you as a father? Because he says, I have confidence in this man because he's doing this in his family. He's instructing them in the ways of the Lord. Is that how you're known to God? It's just a thought that I would like to leave with you. Abraham is on God's errand. Remember, he was called by God, and he went. He is performing a task on God's agenda. Abraham isn't out here somewhere where he's living now because he decided that, you know what, there's cheaper farmland or whatever his issues were. He was there on assignment, on an errand from God. God had called him to do these things. He is not doing his own thing. He's not what we call freelancing. He's there on assignment. He's doing what God wants him. He hasn't written his own job description. He's following God. God defines his task. God defines the task that he wants Abraham to do. Abraham acts in God's behalf. He's under what God wants him to do. Then I'd like to go to a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a familiar passage, and I want two verses out of here. Verse 2 says, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. It's interesting to me in different times when it talks about giving instruction and the way we parent, it talks about our sons and our son's sons. We're going to now to our grandchildren as well. I've heard the saying, and I don't know, this is not a Bible saying, but I've heard the saying already that perhaps the test of how we've did as a father is in the results that we see in our grandchildren. I had a conversation a number of years ago, a couple years ago, with an older man, a grandfather, and he was lamenting that his grandson was choosing a college that was liberal Mennonite. And so I said, well, what input have you given to him concerning this? If you're concerned about that, shouldn't you speak? Well, he said, I'm not speaking because my dad was always meddling in my business. So he was basing his responsibility on because his dad probably didn't do so well here. And I thought it was sad. I challenged him. I said, you know what? He might not listen to you, but you owe that to him. As a grandpa, as a person that cares about his future, you owe it to your grandson. Say, come here, let's sit down, and I want to ask you some questions. You need to challenge. Well, I don't think he ever did. I didn't really follow up on it, but so that's verse 2. Verse 7 says, go down to verse 7, it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. It's talking about the precepts. He lays them out, the important things that they need to be taught from God. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God says his goal is for the Israelites, in this passage, is for the Israelites and their children and grandchildren. The goal there is to fear the Lord by keeping his decrees. That's what God cares about here. And he's giving an assignment. The persons by whom God's decrees are passed on is who? The parents. Sometimes we get a bit confused here and we turn this responsibility over, maybe to the church. Well, I really can kind of back off at home because the church, we have this Sunday school program, we have Wednesday evening class, we do things. Or we might say, well, we have our own school. And so, therefore, I can kind of back off here. That's a wrong concept for you as dads. What is, actually, if you have children, what is the primary or the biggest responsibility that you have? And I was challenged with this when I was a father. Is it to accumulate wealth and to have a bigger or nicer farm equipment? Or do I focus so much energy into that having the children is kind of secondary? Yeah, you know. When things get bad enough, then I'll get mad enough, and then I'll discipline. You know, some dads act that way a bit. Quality time. We hear that some. Well, I don't have quantity time, but I do have quality time. Quality time, to some parents, is considered having fun together. Is that the focus when you think of connecting with your children? I do things with my children. We have fun together, so it must be doing a good job. Well, friends, that isn't what Scripture says. Now, I believe having fun together is probably not a bad idea. We do want that kind of relationship. But over the years, and it struck me different times, when we see maybe at a funeral, we see children come from here and there that they're not walking with the Lord. And yet they say, we really had a strong, good relationship with mom or dad. Well, they had that relationship in a level that was having fun together. That's not the primary responsibility, is having fun. It is nice to have fun. I'm not against having fun with our family. But I think it's, could we say light years away from directing your child in the ways of the Lord? Verse 7, you teach them diligently when you are at home, not a designated day in the week, but how much time are you at home? Well, when you're at home, this is the time when you're teaching. And when you drive down the road, we don't walk by the way anymore. We drive, usually, when we go somewhere. This is a teaching moment. And when you go to bed is a teaching moment, a time of instruction. And when you get up in the morning, it pretty well covers everything here, is the time. In other words, I believe it's in the everyday normal course of living. We are to direct our children in the ways of the Lord. That's the primary focus of being parents, could we say. To raise, I think I talked about this somewhere more recently, but in Malachi it talks about having a strong marriage is having godly seed. That's what God cares about from a marriage. He wants children that are godly. Is that your focus? Godly children. That's my prayer for the children here in church and for my own grandchildren. To pray for my children to be that kind of a person to my grandchildren. And that's my prayer for your children as well. And then let's go to a passage in one more verse in the New Testament. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, familiar verse, and it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Parents have authority because God calls us to be an authority in our child's life. You have that authority. Here it gives it. We believe Scripture to give us instruction, and here is instruction on what we should be doing with our children. In fact, it's not just a good idea. In God's sight, it's not an option. This is what I want you to do. Not just if it happens or if it's, if I got time, I'll do this. No. Here it says, we have been given authority to act on behalf of God. Set under authority. Remember what I said earlier? The centurion was set. Here's that same concept. As a father or mother, we do not exercise rule over our jurisdiction, but over God's jurisdiction. We act at His command. We discharge a duty that He has given us. It's what He wants us to do. We may not try to shape the lives of our children as pleases us, but as pleases Him. What does God want? He wants you to have fun together, but He wants more than that. Is that making sense to you? Understanding this principle helps us to think clearly about our task. If we have been delegated by God to this task of providing training and instruction in the Lord, then we too are a person under authority. You and your child, in a sense, are in the same boat. Both under God's authority, different roles under that authority, but the same master. And if we can see that authority structure, I got this authority structure from back when I was 17 years old. I attended a Bill Gothard seminar. Now, Bill Gothard's kind of been in the, where he's at in the last years. But this authority structure thing was very, very helpful for me as a young man to understand how I need to respond to those that are over me, to my parents, to the church. I was a single man yet. And even to my boss at work. Ultimately, I am set under authority to God by these other authorities under God over my life. And when I don't listen to them, and I go directly against them, Who am I actually bucking? Who am I rebelling against? My boss? My dad? My teacher at school? It's ultimately against all authorities that be, God says, are ordained of God. I don't care if they're a good Christian man or not so good, and maybe not at all. That concept, as a teenager, has been in my heart and has stuck with me, I think has served. I think it's a godly teaching that I received back then. Your right to discipline your children is tied to what God has called you to do, not your own agenda. God wants you to discipline. God wants you to teach, train, admonish. Understanding this concept gives you as a parent confidence. And actually another meaning of that word, I think, is freedom as well. It frees us when we know we are under authority and we're doing what God is asking us to do. I don't have to wonder, well, you know what? That seems a bit harsh, or that seems a bit, couldn't we kind of sweeten this thing up a little bit? No, it is. If you're under authority, you understand the structure that God wants. Then you need to do that. That's up to you as parents to do that. When we train, when we correct, when we discipline, we are not acting out of our own will, but we are acting on God's behalf. That gives us confidence as parents. And when the going gets tough, and it does in parenting, there's one of the children that just, you know, I know from experience, I've had 7, that there are differences in children, and some of those are their wills are hard to get them to submit. It's a battle. It's hard work. And sometimes we think, well, is this really working? My wife and I came to that point several times. Well, is this what we should be? It just seems like this is going somewhat overboard. But hang in there. Hang in there, parents. You don't have to wonder if it's okay for you to be in charge. That's God's mandate fact. God has given you a duty to perform. Not only does God give you this right to be an authority in training our children, it is His mandate. You have no choice. You must engage your children. Engage them when they're at the age that they can be taught. You are acting in obedience to God. It is your duty. It is our responsibility to train. Being under authority means you must be an authority to your children. May God bless us. May God bless you as parents when you're right in the middle of the